Oh, you've probably begun to notice something different in the air these days. There's a meteorological phenomenon that is taking place. You might think that it's just, well, it's the time of year, it's autumn. And I will tell you there is something substantively different that is taking place. What we are experiencing here in the chillier days, really, it's the foreshadow of someplace that has never experienced freezing before, about to freeze over. Our congratulations to the Cubs fans. Yeah, looks like it might happen. So they're getting ice skates down below, and going to wait for that to happen. These are our fun days for us. All right, everybody's sort of a Cubs fan these days. So to, again, all of our Chicago Cubs fans, congratulations. We wish you well, and down with the Indians, because that's really what matters most in this whole thing. I don't know. It feels like I might should pray or something after this. Let me pray for us. Go ahead and hold the baskets where you've got them. God, it's fun to laugh together. We look at all the stuff that's going on in our world, and there's so many different ways that we engage that. And it's really easy for us to come into this place and to be distracted by all those things. And so we're asking, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you help us to experience your nearness and your love for us? God, would you help the beauty of your word to come alive in us? Would you allow the richness of your word to transform us? And we recognize this happens only as a work of your Holy Spirit. And so we open ourselves up to you today. Again, Lord, be our teacher. Be our guide. We want to know you better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been fun to enjoy this season. My family and I arrived here about a year ago, and by the time we got boots on the ground here in New Hampshire, most of the trees were already naked, and it was still fun. It was still nice and everything, but we've really been like waiting this whole year for this season to be able to enjoy the spectacular color, to get out there and find some good hikes and all that. And so we've been able to do that. And so we've gotten out. We've done a little bit of hiking in our family. We're kind of dragging our kids, kicking and screaming. You know, their poor suburban legs aren't used to climbing some of these mountains. And so we drag them along because the views are absolutely spectacular. You know, if you're a homebody, if you're an indoor person, you got to get out. Because when we get to get on top of these mountains, we get to enjoy these views of clear vistas. I think I got a little bit of a picture there. Yes. That pretty lady hanging out with me and the spectacular views. It's absolutely breathtaking on a clear day what you're able to see. Now, I realize that a lot of us will connect with God in different ways. Just one of the ways that I connect with God, all right, doesn't mean he's more there or not, but one of the ways that my soul is stirred in connecting with God really is being out in creation. And I live in this place where I'm torn between two of those realities. So I love going to the sea and the power of the sea and the ocean and the waves crashing. I love getting out there. I love getting up in the mountains and hiking and just breathing that fresh air as we're doing this. Just love those things. So I connect with God kind of outdoors in creation. It's just one of the ways that my soul breathes deeply and I get to connect with him. Well, just this past week, I had taken a special day, a solitude day. I found that it's just been a good practice for me to have these days where I set aside the iPhone, where I set aside the email, and I just kind of let the noise quiet a bit. Isn't our world is really noisy, right? So I have found that I embrace that noise too often, and so I take some of these days once in a while, just these solitude days, to get away from the noise and spend some time with him. And so I had scheduled out that this last week was going to be that. And I was so excited because I knew that I'd either get to go to the ocean or I'm going to go up in the mountains and I'm wrestling with this. And I'm not sure. It's like a kid on Christmas Eve. Which present do I open first? And I'm so excited because I'm going to connect with God in this place. And as much as I love hiking with my family, there's just something about being out there in solitude. So I was really excited about this. Well, on the day that I had set aside, the weather was garbage. It was horrible. It seems like this is my lot in life more than I would prefer, but it was terrible. It was rainy and it was overcast, and I found myself so frustrated by that. And so I wake up in the morning all excited for this thing and like, oh, the weather app was right. It's horrible out here. And so I'm kind of turning into a curmudgeon at this point. I'm getting grumpy about the whole deal. Now, mind you, like I've got a whole day set aside to talk with God about life and experience his presence and his nearness. But I'm grumpy because the weather's not cooperating with me on this. You see in some of the irony. Well, finally, I kind of get to this point and I get over myself. And I figure, you know what? It's because I'm an incredible optimist. I'm going to drive up Kearsarge, right? Because you can go most of the way to the top just driving, so I don't even have to hike it. So I'm going to go up there. We'd been up there as a family. The views were spectacular when we were up there. So I'm going to drive up there, and what's going to happen is as I get to the top, the clouds are going to part. Right? I told you, I'm this incurable optimist, because I'm imagining in my head what it's like. You drive through the clouds to the precipice of the mountain, and then it's clear. And you can see things, and there I'm going to meet with God, and he's going to show me things. He's going to talk with me, I'm going to experience his love. That's just the way this day is going to go. I've got it all planned out, and letting God know how this works. So I drive out there, and as I'm driving up, I'm noticing this reality. The further up I get, the thicker the fog is. Now, some of you have experienced this yourself. You've been some of this incurable optimist. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm like, that's fine, because when I get to the top, it's going to be fine. And so I pull into the parking place, and I can see almost 15 feet in front of me. Like, this is literally a picture of what I saw as I looked out my car window. This was not cooperating with the plan. And I'm asking myself, right, this is your spiritual leader talking, how am I going to meet with God if I can't see the pretty trees? Because this is all how this is supposed to work. And so I'm up there, and I'm in my car, and I'm grumpy. I turn off the worship music. That's not helping me. So I'm sitting there with this great big spiritual harumph in my soul. And I at least roll down my windows. So I'm going to roll down my windows. I can at least hear and smell the fresh air. That didn't help all that much either. But what I saw was happening. As I was sitting there, my windows down, my grumpy spirit, what was happening is the fog was rolling. You've been up there on those mountains before, and the fog just begins to roll. But it wasn't just rolling around my car. It actually began to roll through my car. And at first, I was like, of course it is. It's probably going to, like, short something out. I'm not going to be able to start my car. But I'm sitting there, and it's just rolling through the car. And here's kind of what God was stirring in me in that moment. I had these expectations that were forged from past experiences where I had gone up on a mountain and my soul sang and delighted in God's presence and the magnificence and the beauty of his creation. I've been to the sea and have been struck by the power of the ocean doing what the ocean does. And based on those experiences, I had an expectation that I was going to meet with God in the beauty of his creation. But the more I moved towards him, the more I pursued that, the thicker the fog got, which at first pass felt more like I was getting further and further away from the goal that I'd originally had. The more I was moving towards it, the more he seemed to be moving away. But when I stopped, and when I took a breath, and I allowed just a crack of the window down, that which seemed to obscure him began to move on through. And I was enveloped into this fog. And God reminded me that there are times in my life when I pursue him out of an expectation based on past experience that if I do it like I did it before, there I will find him. But sometimes when I do that, he's harder to find. He seems more obscure, more distant. But in the moment that I open myself up to him in the obscurity, in the perceived distance, he actually moves in close and envelops me with his presence. And so the day looked very different than I had expected. But there, sitting in the middle of the rolling fog, I met with him. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't stunning. It wasn't breathtaking. It was right there in the fog that he enveloped me with his presence. I wish I could say that I learned my lesson and it'll never happen again. That I will always look for him in the midst of the fog. That I will always open myself up to be enveloped by him. But I'm human. And human nature is different than that. And it might not be fog. It might not be mountaintops. It's other things where you've experienced that similar sort of a thing. There's been something that you have done. Something that you have constructed in your life that has helped you experience God. And you experienced the wind of His Spirit at this moment in your life, and it was refreshing. You felt alive in your soul. And you've moved forward saying, if I can construct that same thing again, if I can do it that same way again, then I will know God in that same way again. And as we move through life, He sometimes feels a little bit distant. He feels a little bit obscured. And so we go back to those things. We construct it. We redo it. We try to relive it in the hopes that by doing it right once again, He will come back to us. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? We seem more frustrated when that happens. See, what's happening in this is the things that have helped us experience God in the past now become rules for us, rules to be obeyed and followed. And as humans, our human nature is to craft a set of rules. Human nature is to set up fences and guardrails to keep us in bounds, that if we can only do it a particular way. And so we practice dances and chants and mantras and songs, and we do certain practices in the hope that once again it will stir the Spirit of God alive in us. But it so often leaves us not filled with life and vibrancy, but it leaves us wanting. It leaves us longing. It leaves us searching. See, rules were not designed to help us connect with God. Rules just weren't designed to do that. And so the more we take our faith experiences, the more we take our experiences of walking with God and construct rules in order to repeat it, the more elusive that time with God, that walk with God becomes. Our souls weren't made for rules. When we talk about this relationship with Jesus, there's something new that He's inviting us into. You might remember last week we talked about we are by nature carriers of death. By nature, we are carriers of death, and we bring death with us in all the different ways that we live out our life. But through Jesus, we're invited to be carriers of life, to embrace the life of Christ alive in us. And it's mysterious. It's hard to really get our hands around, isn't it? And so we want to talk about this whole notion of life, of Christ alive in us. Christ alive in us cannot be fabricated by rules. And so as we become alive to Him, as we experience this life in Christ, He is actually inviting us into a different reality. He's changing the rules. He's changing the rules on us. And we don't like when people change the rules on us, do we? I mean, just change the way a road works and people are all up in arms, right? Upgrade to the new operating system on your phone and you read blogs and tweets and Instagrams about how horrible this new thing is. We don't like it when the rules change on us. And part of that is we don't even realize the rules that we've embraced. I mean, think about how your life operates on a certain set of rules. You just autopilot through your day. And the way you autopilot through your day is a set of rules that you live by. And until those rules get changed, we don't even realize the rules that guide us, the rules that shape us, the rules that inform us. You know, one of the ways that I have experienced that profoundly in my life is I've gotten to do a little bit of international travel. And it's been both hard and amazing all at the same time, this international travel. If you've gotten to do this, you know what I'm talking about. It was several years ago, it was the first time that I got to go to Kenya. And I was going with a group, and so we had been talking about some of these rules of engagement because cultures are different. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Kenyan culture is different than U.S. culture. It's just a wee bit different. And so we had to learn some of these new rules, and some of them felt a little bit different to us, but we were told they would be important. And so one of those rules for us that we had to learn was just even how we approached kids. We were going to be spending some time in an orphanage, and so we needed to know how to approach kids. And it was very, very important that we learn this rule. They said that a child will approach you. When a young child approaches you, they're going to approach you, and they're actually going to dip their head to you. And what you need to do in that moment is you just lay your hand, you touch the top of their head. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us. I'm like, really? That's the rule. So you touch the top. Like if I did that here, kids would start kicking me in the shins. So this is clearly a different kind of rule. So when get boots on the ground there and the kids are coming around and they love seeing like adult white people, that's novelty to them. And so the kids are coming up. And sure enough, as they approach and they just kind of dip their head. And at first I wasn't sure what to do because this is a new rule for me. And so I was like, oh yeah. And then I just touched the top of them. Then they pick their head up and they're happy and they were laughing and we're joking. And so you'd get swarms of kids around. And so you're touching heads. It's a little bit like Simon Says. And so you're touching all the heads. But that's just the way that it is. And so I began to embrace some of these different rules in this different culture. And of course, food stuff is very important. Again, if you've traveled internationally, you know that there are rules about how you do things. And when something is offered to you in our culture, you kind of decide whether or not you want it. Hey, you want some coffee? No, I'm good. Can I get some water instead? That's a part of entertaining here, and it's fine. But there, what you're offered is precious, and it's important that you take it, and you eat all of it or drink all of it. It was the first time that I'd experienced the thing called uji. It is kind of what it sounds like. It's a drink, and what I didn't even know we were going into the situation. Right, because I'd done pretty good navigating food stuff. We were going to the situation where we were meeting a guy, and he was a caretaker for a different orphanage. And so as a part of our representation, we were meeting with him, and he had just had a baby. His wife had just had a baby. And so he was very excited about this, and it was an honor for them, for us to come into their home. And so we sat in their home, which was just slightly bigger than this carpet. And so we're coming into their home, and we're sitting there, and there's a group of us there. And so we're talking, and that's all a part of it, because sometimes in America, at least it's time, we got to hit the road, and can we do enough of this? But you've got to sit, and you embrace. It's relational. It's all a part of the rules. It's different. I'm chafing against these new rules. And then his wife brings out this thermos, and he's explaining to us in his broken English that he wants to share some uji with us. That sounds interesting. And so we get the mugs and something. Okay, this is going to be like chai, and I've learned to like that. So we're doing this and it'll be fine. And she begins to pour it out with my buddy next to me. And she pours it out. And it's hard to describe. Take maybe hot chocolate that doesn't taste quite like chocolate. And its consistency would be like curdled. Right? So it's not just pouring, it's glopping. So inside of myself, I'm thinking, dear God. I'm one of those texture guys. Some of you could eat whatever. But I'm one of those texture guys. This is messing with me just watching it go into the mug. And so I'm seeing this happen to his mug. So then she comes to my mug, and I'm very gracious. And I'm just a little bit. Right? No, those aren't the rules. No, she fills that baby right up to the top. So I'm trying to think if I could swap to the guy on the other side of me. But there it is. And we're talking and we're smiling and I'm looking at this. I'm and I'm watching my buddy who has been living in Kenya for a number of years, so he's the one who teaches me rules. And I'm kind of looking at him dear God, do I have to? And he's looking at me yeah, you do. And so I watch him and he takes it and he downs the whole thing. He's glug, glug. it wasn't very polite. In our world, it wasn't very polite. In their world, it's perfectly fine. So he's chugging the thing and gets done, wipes his mouth, and it's great. And I'm like, oh, it's my turn. So I've got to decide, is this going to be a sip at a time kind of a thing, or are we going to do it? I'm watching what he's doing. He took a chug-a-lug. So I'm chug-a-lug, Pooh Bear, here we go. And so I'm grabbing the mug and I'm going to this whole thing. And if you've ever been drinking and throwing up in your mouth at the same time, but you can't do that. There's rules to this, and she's looking on, and he's looking on, and this whole honor thing that's taking place. And so I'm chugging and chugging and chugging. So that was, I finally put it down, and I actually didn't even finish the whole thing, but I got most of it, and I looked at Rick, and he's like, yeah, that's enough. All right. So I survived. But it's these whole rules that we've got to do, and whenever I'm traveling in one of these places, whether it's Kenya or India that I've gotten to go to, we've recognized that there's these rules. And these rules remind us, we've got a whole different set of rules in our lives, but we just navigate them because we're used to them. But when you go into a different culture, a different reality, the rules change. The same is true with what happens to us spiritually. We navigate our lives on a certain set of rules. And those rules are ordered around what I can control, what I can manage, and what I can perceive with my own eyes. And we navigate life on those things. And a lot of us navigate life really effectively, really well on those things. But then Jesus comes and he calls us to follow him and we say yes to following him. And what he calls us to is to set aside those rules that have worked for us at one point and to follow him in a completely different way. He changes the game on us. And part of what we grapple with and part of what messes with us in following Jesus is that we try to follow him with the best that we can by living with the old set of rules. We try to live as best we can in the new reality of following Jesus, but we do it by living in the old set of rules. But the gospel calls us into something new. Life alive, Christ alive in us. People have been wrestling with that and grappling with that for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this New Testament book that we're in called Colossians, we're spending our time studying this writing of Paul. He writes for us about this tension that exists. And we're going to find it in Colossians chapter 2. You can turn there in your Bible with me. So we've just been spending some time talking about set aside death, push away death, move away from death, and embrace life, Christ alive in us. And so we've moved down this road at the beginning of Colossians and understanding, getting a picture of who Christ is. And he is amazing. He is the creator of everything that is. He is the sustainer of everything that remains. Like, Jesus is incredible. And then he's turning this corner to help us realize that this Jesus that is so amazing, that is awe-inspiring, this same Jesus, by faith, is actually alive in us, putting to death the old self and bringing himself alive in our new selves. And so we're wrestling with this whole new reality. What is it to live in Christ? And so he leads us into this place, beginning of verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. Listen to this. I want to read this whole passage here. Paul writes this: therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, including uji, with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, the old way of thinking, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Rules like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, we're going to pause there. Because Paul is drawing for us this contrast of life with Christ from what he would call the shadow of striving. And so in this contrast, we've got the shadow of striving and freedom in Christ. And they're at odds with each other. You can't experience freedom in Christ, he says, by following the old rules and the old patterns built by human minds alone. Right? You can't do it. You won't experience Christ alive in us by living by the old rules. Now, when he was talking about this to the folks in his day, he was talking about kind of their religious practices. See, a lot of them had come from Judaism. They were faithful Jews. And they had these practices that were part of the life of a faithful Jew. And so as they decided to follow Jesus, they were really wrestling with, like, how do we hold on to the rules and the festivals and the life of being a Jew and come alive in Christ? And so they were wrestling with that. And then even those who came from a Greek background, a non-Jew background, were wrestling with that, because those who came from a Jewish background said, hey, it's all great that you're following Jesus and everything, but Jesus was a Jew, and so you should do that also. And so they were actually putting that wrestling on other people who weren't, like, naturally in themselves wrestling with it. And so it created this confusion. How do we live in Christ, and what is the relationship of life in Christ to the old way of doing things, to the rules, the patterns, the religious nature of what we had come from? How do those things work together? And what Paul is saying is they don't. They don't work together. They are not in harmony with each other. And what he explains to us here in verse 17... if you caught this, he says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. This religious striving, this orderly rule following, if you will, religious rule following, is but a shadow of the things to come. Now, when he was talking about that, again, he was looking at some of these rituals, the ways that they did religion. And so I'll give you an example about how this shadow piece worked. There was a significant day, we actually hear about it, it wasn't too long ago, called Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. And in religious tradition, in religious faith, the Day of Atonement was a high point of their year. And it was a day where the sins of the people were atoned for, where their sins could be gotten. Like, you store up all your sins all year long, and you put them in an envelope, and here's how we take care of them. And there was a number of ways, things that they practiced on the Day of Atonement. One of them had to do with a couple of goats. And so on this Day of Atonement, the people would gather, and they'd bring all their sin, right? They carried it with them wherever they went. They brought all their sin, and they had a couple of goats. And there were specifications about what the goats were supposed to be like, how old they were, and how good they were supposed to be, and all that. So they had these two goats. One of those goats received the sins of the priests, so they kind of laid their hands on them and confessed their sins, kind of put their sin on the goat. And that goat was slaughtered. He was killed, and his blood was taken, and it was used for worship in the Holy of Holies, the central part, the most holy place in the temple. They would actually take that goat's blood in there and put it on the altar in the Holy of Holies. The other goat, you might think, got away with something, but it also wasn't so cool. That would take the sins of the people, and so the people would confess their sins, kind of place their hands in the goat, confess their sins, placing their sins on that goat. And then that goat was sent out into the wilderness, and it was not allowed to come back. It was sent outside of the city. It was sent outside of the village, not to return to the people. And sometimes, you know, they just wanted to make sure it went. So somebody would follow the goat, and when it got near a cliff, they'd sort of kick it over the cliff, and it died out in the wilderness to make sure it wouldn't return. And so the whole notion of that is this, what do we do with our sins? So there's the practice, right? But that practice, Paul is explaining, that and others, was just a shadow of what was coming. So it was taking place in this practice that was a shadow. There was the blood sacrifice on the altar, the most holy place in their places of worship. The blood was sprinkled on the altar for the forgiveness of sin. And then the sins of the people were sent away. And the sin was taken and it was gone, never to return again. Now, did those goats actually remediate the sin of the priests and the people? No, they were a shadow of what was to come. They were a foreshadow of when Christ would come, the Holy One, the only one who ever lived righteously, perfectly, holy, the Holy One, God Himself in flesh form, Christ, right? That's what Paul's been telling us. Christ comes, and His blood is shed. The most holy of blood is poured out as a sacrifice for sin. And would those sins ever come back? No. Through confession, through repentance and faith, those sins are wiped away forever, never to return. That's what happened in Jesus. So in verse 17, he's saying, those things that you practice, those rituals, those religions that you practice, it was a shadow of what would be made real in the person of Christ. And again, you go through all of that, the festivals, the moons, all the meals that they would eat. It was all a shadow of what was to come. And so Paul was saying, that thing that you hold so high, that thing that you hold up and you say, this is the thing, he's saying, it is but a shadow. The striving is but a shadow of what is most real. And it's driven by fear. This religious striving is driven by fear. But he contrasts that. He contrasts that with a life of trust, which is yielded to freedom in Christ. Look at verse 19. It says, they, these people who kind of do this, perpetuate this fear-based religion, they have lost connection with the head, who is Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They have lost their connection to the head, who is Christ. And they, the body, have forgotten how they actually grow. Like, what is real spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity is not obedience to a set of religious rules and practices. Maturity is connection with the head, who is Christ Himself. It is an intimate walk with Christ. It is a life that is led by and guided by Jesus Christ Himself. This daily, vibrant, real, dynamic relationship with Jesus, walk with Jesus. And where the other is grounded and driven by fear, this, we're told through Scripture, through the teachings of Jesus and Paul, is driven by love. That connection with him is driven by love. And so he's got these contrasting things. You can embrace a life that is driven by fear, which is to live in the shadows of striving, or to embrace a life in him that is driven by love and yields a life of freedom in Christ. What is real maturity? Oh, we'll wrestle with that in our day too, don't we? Yeah, we do. In those same ways that we look for the rules, like what's the thing that I do that makes this all work? What's the set of principles that makes this whole thing work? And for 2,000 years, the writings of Paul shouts at us, you have been invited into something beautiful. You have been invited into something alive. Don't embrace that which yields only death anymore. Embrace that which is truly alive, which is Christ in you. And so we wrestle with this. We're told lies, and we embrace these lies. And so we get pulled into our own system of rules. We embrace our own spirit of religion. If only I do a certain set of things right, if only I look a certain way, if my life has a certain order to it, then I become acceptable to Jesus, then I grow. But we've forgotten that growth is the thing that comes through God alive in us. Growth isn't the thing that can be manufactured or constructed by any set of rules or religion that we can offer. Our maturity is grounded in our connection with Christ, and that alone. Which doesn't mean that there aren't ways that we order our life. It doesn't mean that there aren't practices that we do that help foster Christ alive in us, that help set aside the death of ourselves and embrace the life in him. So there are ways that we do that. But there's two different motivations in how we approach those activities and how we approach those behaviors in our lives. And so one of the first things we need to do is we need to begin to recognize when we have embraced the spirit of religion, when we have embraced the shadow of striving in our lives. Now, some of the things that I'll begin to see in my life when I begin to tilt over here on this end of the spectrum of things, I experience a frustration, like a real frustration. And I even look out and I say, God, where are you in this? I'm doing all the right stuff. God, you're missing your end of the bargain. Have you ever felt frustrated with God? Like I'm doing the stuff, but you're not here. I went up the mountain, but all I see is fog. And so frustration for us can sometimes be a sign that we have actually embraced the shadow of striving, having set aside the freedom in Christ. So sometimes it's that frustration. Sometimes it's a pride, right? Because when we're following the rules, when we're doing the rules, we realize we're kind of good. Right? Like, I got this thing licked. And so there's a pride in this. And sometimes that pride kind of looks at God and says, God, you owe me. Like, God, look, I've got this whole thing buttoned up. God, this is good. You owe me. Sometimes that pride can even translate into a judgmentalism. And so this, it just creeps up in sometimes surprising ways, right? So this pride says, I'm right, you're wrong. So you look at other people and you go, that person's wrong. Look how wrong they are. Like, look at what they do. I would never do that. And so this judgmentalism inside of us can actually be a sign for us that we have embraced the shadow of striving. And we have forgotten life in Christ. This frustration, this pride, this judgmentalism is a sign for us, is a flag for us that something's going on. And so when we begin to recognize that, it is hard to recognize, I'll be honest. It's hard to recognize because we feel so justified in it, right? We feel so justified and our justification feels so good because look at how wrong they are. Like, they're going to vote for so-and-so. You can't be a Christian and do that. They're going to that movie. You can't be a Christian and do that. They're doing that sort of thing. They live in that area. You can't be a Christian and do that. And so we feel so justified. And that's part of the lie. We feel so justified. And the religion tastes so good for a moment. But it never gives us what we're looking for. It never satisfies the questions of our soul. It never gives us peace. It never gives us joy. It never produces in us the fruit of love. It never does it. And so it is hard to recognize. But as we recognize it, as we become aware of it, as the Holy Spirit draws us back into these realities through Scripture in our community, and we get a glimpse in a mirror of our own pride and arrogance and judgmentalism, then He invites us to a place just like we started, with repentance. Why have we convinced ourselves that our salvation is by grace, but our growth is by effort? We have so quickly bought into that lie. And what we're reminded of here is that very same grace that called you to Him in the first place, the very same grace that drew you into a walk with Christ, is grace. It is a growth that is produced by God alone. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that grows us. And the more we embrace the shadow of religion, the shadow of striving, the more we miss the invitation of life in Him. Through some mentoring and some interactions that I had with somebody, I was actually surprised by it. I wasn't expecting it in this meeting. I had actually been meeting with some pastors. This was several years ago. Went to a church that seemed like God was doing some cool stuff there. So I wanted to go and learn their systems, learn how they were doing stuff. And what I got was something completely different. So I was meeting with one of these pastors, and we had a great conversation. At the end, he just said, "Can I pray for you?" Sure, right? What are you going to say? Like, somebody says, "Can I pray for you?" The answer is yes. So sure. And so he starts praying for me. And something happened as he prayed, and he prayed the most simple prayer ever. He just prayed that I would be filled with the love of Christ. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal, does it? Like, it seems like a duh kind of prayer. But he was praying that I would be filled with the love of Christ. God's Spirit in that moment, in the simplicity of that prayer, overwhelmed me with His presence and in His love. And something changed for me in that moment. I became increasingly aware that even as a Christian leader, as a pastor, I had been striving for the stuff of God while neglecting the person of God. I wanted all the stuff and the accoutrements of faith, but I had pushed aside, for a variety of reasons, I had pushed aside what it meant to walk with Him in intimate love. And in that moment, He reminded me, and He overwhelmed me with His love. And from that day on, I've embraced a bit of a new practice. I start my day, most days, with a simple little prayer that just says, "Jesus, fill me with Your love. Jesus, fill me with Your love." And when I pray that prayer, something happens in my spirit. He says yes. And there's something that stirs alive in me in those moments. Now, again, this also seems ridiculous. It tells you how immature I can be at times. There are times where I'm just like, "Jesus, fill me with Your love. Jesus, fill me with Your love," right? Because that's the thing. That's the mantra. Like, you do the thing and you get the stuff and I can go on with my day. And it doesn't happen. Like, as long as I embrace kind of the striving of, "Jesus, fill me with Your love. I'm doing the thing. Jesus, do Your thing." It doesn't happen. I don't experience His nearness. It draws me away from Him. But when I can be in a place that says, "Jesus, really what I need is You, will You fill me with Your love?" And I open myself up to that, it changes everything. The invitation of the gospel is an invitation to life, to set aside the life of death and to walk in life alive in freedom in Christ. And there is no religion, there is no set of rules that can construct life in Christ. The only thing that can produce life in Christ is Christ alive in us. And so I can't give you, do these three things and it's going to work for you every time. Go to this mountain, go to that valley, do this place, pray this prayer. I can't do it. But what I can do is I can say to you, there is a different way. Because I know that there are some of you here this morning who you look at your life and you have kept God at arm's distance for years, for your entire life. You have kept God at arm's distance. And you have done so convinced that you could never be good enough. convinced, maybe because somebody taught you or maybe because it's just the message that's in your head, convinced that you got to keep God there until you clean up your act on this side. And so you're even here today trying to clean up your act a little bit on the outside that you might be able to be good enough to warrant Christ. What I will tell you is you can never be good enough. And you can never be so bad that he won't answer your prayer. There is no amount of striving that will allow you to earn the favor of Christ alive in you. But all there is the invitation to set it aside and say, I'm absolutely not good enough. Jesus, will you fill me with your love? I know some of you are wrestling with that here today. I also know some of you are wrestling with the spirit of religion. You have been taught, you have been mentored, you have been coached by people who said, obey the rules. These are the rules. Do not stray from the rules. And you live a life of fear that says, if I walk out of the guardrails, it all falls off the rails. Listen to me today. There is no religion, there is no set of rules that will make you, that will earn you life in Christ. There is only the reality of repentance and humility and an openness to his love. Fear does not produce life. Fear produces death. Love produces life. Life now and life forever. Choose this day what you will do. Will you embrace the shadow of striving? Or will you open yourself up to the freedom of life of Christ alive in you? Let me pray for us. Jesus, fill us with your love. Oh, fill us with your love. And in your perfect love, chase away the fear. We need you more than we need anything. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.